Grace and peace be unto you from God, who is our Creator, and from Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our friend. Amen. I served St. James Lutheran Church in San Leandro, that's just south of Oakland, as their settled pastor for 7 years. St. James was, like so many congregations, a small congregation that used to be a big congregation. And of course, they were wondering, and we were wondering how to grow and struggling to pay the bills. And St. James was different than many congregations in our synod in that it was, in fact, and it is, racially diverse. It actually was. You get to say it's racially diverse when 20% of the membership is black or brown. So when you hit that 20%, you can say that. But also, St. James has members who are queer. It had members with disabilities, including both physical and intellectual. And the point is that diversity, oh, here he is. Diversity is about more than skin color. While I was there, the congregation voted to become reconciling in Christ. And here's what I remember about the process. It was easy. There was little to no opposition. It seemed like the obvious thing for a congregation like this to do. As Elizabeth said in her talk, and thank you, we aren't truly the whole body of Christ without the queer siblings. Jesus came to invite in the outcasts, so becoming RIC seems to me like the obvious Christian thing to do, but not every congregation sees it that way. I served a congregation in which, this is a different one now, different congregation. I served a different congregation in which we went through a very well-organized, thorough RIC process with education and discussion. And in the end, on the morning of the vote, one elder, one patriarch, spoke against it, and his word held so much sway that the vote failed. It's very disappointing. I remember during that time learning from that one of the members feared that if we became RIC, we would be overrun by drag queens who apparently would put on their high heels, jump in their cars, and drive up to Marin County from San Francisco just to join our worship service. My response was that we should be so lucky as to be overrun by drag queens. Hear, hear, right? You all would welcome drag queens, right? Yeah, I'll bet you have. According to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the reign of God, and curing every disease and every sickness. And then Matthew says in verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus said to his disciples, these people are suffering. They're lost. They don't have leaders to protect and guide. We must do something about that. And so he sent his disciples out to the people who were harassed and helpless. Jesus gave the disciples these instructions. As you go, proclaim the good news that the reign of heaven has come near, cure the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons. And what I want you to note, because there's a lot going on here, but what I want you to note is that Jesus told his disciples two things, to do two things, not one but two. Proclaim the good news of the gospel, that God has come near, and cure the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Jesus' instructions to minister to a people who were oppressed by the tyranny of the Romans, who were poor, who were chronically underfed, without leaders who offered a message of hope or a clear path forward, was to minister to both body and spirit. I'll say it again. Both body and spirit. Preach the good news, yes, and heal and feed. Body and spirit. Now, I have personally never served a congregation that did not have a food ministry of some kind. Typically, the congregation collects shelf-stable foods to donate to their local food bank here at Peace. Members volunteer at Open Heart Kitchen and work in their huge food bank. You also have that barrel, which, by the way, needs to be emptied. I don't know whose job it is, but the barrel needs to be emptied. At St. James, the congregation I was talking about before in San Leandro, we started a food bank of our own. We were small, with 30 people in worship, 40 on a good Sunday, 40. And some of the members said, it can't be done. We can't do that. It's impossible. But we did! So we had a room that was near the front entrance to the church, and that was just cleared out. There was just stuff in there. So we cleared it out and made it literally into a pantry, put in the shelves and put food in there. And it was stocked entirely by donations from people at the church. And then once a week, volunteers set up a table, so just a folding plastic table exactly like we use, outside the door, the main entrance to the church, and brought out the pre-sorted bags of groceries, and for an hour handed them out. Notice that our ministry was in keeping with our resources, right? It was just once a week, it was 1 hour. We could do that. So we handed out these bags, and pretty quickly after it started, we had regulars. Same people would come back each week. And it was interesting to see who came. Our regular customers were mostly senior citizens who were not unhoused. They lived locally. They would walk over. But they needed the food to supplement what they had. They had some, but not enough. And so they supplemented with this food. And the volunteers who ran this little food pantry were deeply committed. It brought them great joy to do it. And it did continue for years. Jesus told us to share the good news and to care for the hungry and the sick. And I think that Christians generally get this. Care for the hungry, care for the sick. We do. As I said, every congregation I know of has a feeding ministry of some kind, and we always pray for the sick. And then if we know them personally, we also take casseroles. Do you take casseroles? Soup, something like that, and maybe go with them to their doctor's appointments. What Christians don't always get is that there are a lot of ways that people are harassed, lost, hungry, helpless and sick, right? There's a lot of ways. It isn't only a lack of food on the table or medical care that's missing, as important and foundational as those things are. So I yesterday morning was just at Synod Assembly. It's in three parts this year, so I was at Synod Assembly Part 2, and in this session, among other things, we were voting on resolutions. And one of the resolutions, so the resolution asked the Sierra Pacific Synod Council, so that's our Synod's council, to ask the ELCA, or the churchwide council, to participate in the World Council of Churches Decade of Climate Justice Action. So WCC, World Council of Churches, has declared this decade the Decade of Climate Justice Action. And our Synod Council is going to ask the Churchwide Synod Council to take part, that the whole ELCA take part in that action, in this Decade of Climate Justice Action. And during the debate, because when you have a resolution, then you get people to come up and speak pro or against. During the debate, there were two people who spoke against the resolution. And both said the same thing. They said, hey, we don't deny climate change. Seems pretty clear it's happening. But churches should stay out of politics. And then those in favor of the resolution said, this isn't politics. This is what the Bible teaches us to do. to care for creation and to care for people who are suffering, in this case, suffering and hungry because of climate change. One of the speakers who was for the resolution reminded us of the fires and the hurricanes and the droughts and the famine that comes with drought in countries around the world. And then he said, hey, if you want to bring it home, look to the climbing insurance rates on your homes and the cost of groceries and gas. All of these are climate related. So I'm happy to say that the resolution passed easily with near, but not quite 100%. There were at least two who voted against, maybe more, but it passed easily. And the outcome of this vote reflects where we are as a larger body of faith, as Lutheran Christians. Collectively, we are getting it. We are understanding that Jesus said to share the gospel, and while we do that, to find the lost and protect the harassed and feed the hungry and heal the sick. One of the ways that peace welcomes the lost is by being a reconciling in Christ congregation. And I have to say that as soon as I say welcome the lost, LGBTQ plus folks, queer folks who are welcomed by our being RIC, we're not really lost. They were pushed out. They were pushed out. So they were lost maybe to us, but not to themselves, not to God. But anyway, to welcome the lost. Many gay people have experienced a profoundly and deeply hurtful rejection and shaming by the church. And part of the healing that Jesus gives and the healing that Jesus invites us to extend to others is to repent of our own complicity. I have things to repent of. I started over here, and now I'm here, and I have a ways to go with my understanding. So whatever that complicity looks like, we've got to do the work of educating ourselves. It's good to talk to other people and say, hey, explain this to me, explain your experience, but also, you know, pick up a book and read it yourself, do the work yourself. And we encounter those who differ from us in orientation, but not in humanity or in worthiness, as fellow children of God, and we're here to heal that divide. Heal that divide. I pray that Peace Lutheran Church, long an advocate for the healing of body and mind, and you guys do that all the time, body and mind, possibly the first suburban church to become RIC 36 years ago, may you continue to be a place of welcome and of healing and of feeding and of protection and a place of binding up, a place of binding up and of reconciliation for all those who are harassed and helpless, including ourselves, whom Jesus loves. Amen.